in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Over the last probably 30, 45 days, I have been absolutely amazed at everything that God is doing. You know, last couple of years with the financial situation in America, it's been kind of hard on many ministries. It's been hard on the school. And I have seen the Lord in the last 45 days. Everything that we're behind is completely caught up. Everything. It took us 2 years to get that far behind, and it took the Lord 45 days to get it all caught up. I mean, when all of a sudden, we have had enrollments come in from China. We have had enrollments come in a couple of the islands, the tropical islands. And it's like, hey, while I send this to you, can I come down and visit? Maybe we could have graduation on the beach, you know. And just this thing, time after time after time. And one of the feedbacks I'm getting, we've had a good number of people just giving to the ministry. They were enrolling, they were just giving. And to hear some of the testimonies come back of just how God has begun blessing the giving and just opening up doors to them. I got an email this morning from this sister that there's nobody within 4 hours of her that keep any of the feast, don't keep the Sabbath or anything. And the Christians that are up there are very traditional. It's like, we've done it all this time. We don't care what the Word of God says. We're just going to do it our way. And they kind of look at her like she's, you know, like a calf does at a new gate. You put up in a pasture. And she said that even though she's got a lot of resistance from them, she has begun to see God just bless her business and bless her business. And now the thing she is fighting, she said, I'm getting so blessed, I'm trying to humble myself so the Lord won't have to humble me. And I'm thinking, boy, what a neat place to be. I choose to humble myself. Because God is good. And what's interesting, this last week, it's just like there's an open door right now. As we've been talking about gateways and doorways, that there's an open door right now that when you pray, things begin to happen. I know Troy was worried about his mama. He began to pray. God can take care of things, amen? We've been believing our color copier in there is a little bit different than a lot of the rest of them, and so there are consumables that are just real cheap that just you just go day to day. But then there are some big consumables that when them bad boys go empty, the copier place wants about $4,000 to replace them. That's when you go, so I dig online and I find out I can replace them myself, and it's going to be about $1,500. And this morning we had 2/3 of that come in. It's just a love gift. Here, just take care of it. God's good. I think what God is trying to do is to show us that if we will deal with the doorways in our lives, if we once so many times, what I think one of the things that we struggle with is that we have these big double, triple doors opened up to the devil that are the size that you could drive a semi through, and we just get this one little door that we crack open to God, and God's trying to put this little trickle blessing in when we have all this cursing coming in, and it's kind of hard for the blessing to overcome the cursing. But if I will learn to shut the doors to the devil, I mean, you can get blessed on just a cracked door to God. Amen. If you don't have all the other trying to come in to eat it. And what I want to do is I want to learn how to get to that big garage door for the Lord and open up that double door to the Lord. Well, I mean, if God wants to send in a semi, he can just send a semi in of blessing or anointing or understanding. So that's why I think that most Christians, not understanding doorways, not understanding gateways in our lives, we develop this doctrine that it's just going to be bad here. It's never going to get any better. Everything is going to be better in heaven. I mean, I was raised Baptist. I mean, that's standard Baptist doctrine. We're just going to trudge through here, and we can't expect much. But man, but they're the same people who say, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to have authority over the devil. He ain't going to be there. He's not allowed there. We got authority now. That's why part of the Shema that every devout Jewish person prays every day, which is simply sections of scripture out of the Torah that have been put together, It says that if I will learn to keep the commandments of the Lord my God and to walk in them, that it will be the days of heaven upon the earth. Because there is a Torah code, there is a commandment code that I may not always understand how they work. I don't understand how all the doors open, how all the doors close. But if I simply, out of loving obedience, do what God says, I begin opening up more doors to heaven than I do hell. And I begin systematically closing the doors to hell so that I can have some heaven now. Anytime that you celebrate the Sabbath and that peace of God comes rushing into your house, that's a taste of heaven now. We've been starting to have prayer meetings before services about 9:30, and heaven comes in that presence, that blessing is the atmosphere of heaven coming and moving in as Lord comes into tabernacle among us, because through our praise and our worship, we create an open door for God to come. And so I don't know about you, but I want to create more and more open doors to God. I am tired of the devil acting like he's the one who owns this house. I want him to come and find out all the doors are locked, all the windows are locked, and he has not been given the code to the alarm system. Amen? I want him locked out, pouting, staring on the outside. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to John 1:1. You know, one of the things that even we as new believers have to come with, how do I start fellowshipping with Jesus? How do I start, you know, do I just come and saying, worthy is the Lamb all day long? How do I begin fellowshipping with Jesus? And see, there are some ways that we can enter into it that enables us. That's all a part of understanding gateways. Everything is about binding and loosing, about opening and closing. And in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. We need to understand that God and His Word are one, that Jesus is the Word made manifest. And so if I am going to fellowship with Him, one of the easiest ways to begin doing it is spending time. Whenever I spend time in the Word, I'm spending time with Jesus. Never thought of it that way, have you? If He is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, I get that whenever I spend time in it, part of it is a heart attitude, understanding that when I sit down and if you don't understand it, it doesn't work. If I just sit down and I'm just going to read the Word and all it is words on a page, I'm not fellowshipping with Him. But when I open up the Word and open up my heart and say, Lord, start sharing things with me. Start making this Word come alive to me. This is you. This is your heart, your attitudes, your beliefs, all written down. You've told me what to stay away from because you love me. Isn't that what parents do? Now, don't go there. Don't associate with them because they're going to get you into trouble. That's what God does when He says, don't do these things. It's going to lead into trouble. But if you had good kids in your neighborhood, why don't you go and play with them? Why don't you go and do those things that they're doing? Because they know where the right and the wrong is. They know, and it becomes a good influence on you. This is a good influence on you. That whenever I open up my heart, when I open up this book, I can start fellowshipping with Jesus. I can begin finding out others. There's things like a concordance, Strong's Concordance, that if you don't know about something, I wonder what the Lord thinks about this. Look it up and study it out. God and His Word is one. God, one of the things about God is He is immutable. He never changes. If God felt about this and shared that in His Word, when heaven and earth is passed away, the devil is forever gone, and we're in the new heaven and new earth, God is still going to feel the same way. And so it allows me to begin having fellowship with Him. The Word tells me that in Messiah, I have the mind of Christ. Well, this is the only way to begin learning how to flow in that mind. Having the mind of Christ is like learning to enter into the way that God thinks about things. When I think the way that God thinks, I speak the way that God speaks, and I do the things that God would do, I always get the results that God would get. That's why the Gospels are so important, because when I see what, if I want to know how to minister to somebody, I just open up and read what Jesus did, because he's my example. I want to see how that he laid hands on the sick so they could recover. That's a part of what we as believers can do. We have that authority. But you have to move to the place to where you can see him doing it in you. And see, that's part of what I want to get to this morning. Now, I want you to hold that thought of fellowshipping with Jesus, and I want us to jump over to Proverbs 23:7. How many know Proverbs are really a neat book? There is a lot of wisdom. And what I have found out about Proverbs, sometimes I read over it and I read over it and I read over it and I really didn't get it. And then all of a sudden you're walking through life and all of a sudden something kind of clicks and all of a sudden, man, God's smart. I mean, there have been things in Proverbs that were an enigma to me. It's like, I just don't understand where he's coming from. And then finally I'll get into a life situation and God will take that scripture and just make it alive in that moment because I've been reading it. And all of a sudden, the light comes on. And this is one that we need to really understand, because this is one the devil is counting on. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." 90% of your life is based on what you think. 90% of it. Now here's the scary part. Has any of us ever sat down and said, I'm going to begin building my life by thinking this way? I never learned that in school, did you? But what we did is we allowed others to teach us what to think, and we never gave it a thought. We never even gave it a thought whether it was even true or not. How many of us as kids have had people tell you, well, you're no good, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're fat, you're skinny, you're this, you're that. Well, who gave them the right to tell that to you? And just because somebody said it didn't mean it was true. You'll never amount to anything. You know, I usually look at the people that say things like that, and, you know, it's like going back to a school reunion. The nerdy geeks that couldn't get a date are now millionaires. Did you ever take a look at Bill Gates when he was in high school? There's hope for all of us, okay? I mean, I bet he got picked on every single day and told, nobody's going to love you, nobody's going to do this, nobody wants to be a... And usually, it's the football player, you know, the super jock that doesn't have 1 ounce of fat anywhere on his body. Find him when he's 35. The guy that used to make fun of you all the time and tell you how that you were a nerd, how that you were never going to make it, you were never going to get a girl. And you find him at 30 and he is fat. He is fat as a fritter like you used to be. He couldn't get a date if his life depended on it. And he is in a no-end job because he counted on all the wrong things to get him by in life. And yet we allow what those people said in the past, even though they may be an utter failure now, we, by never questioning what we think, we are constantly letting the lies that they sowed inside of us control us now. Those things become open doors to us now. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, but I've never taken inventory of what I think and who gave me what I think. Was it truth? Was it lies? Was it something the devil planted early in my life to sabotage me because he was afraid that one day I would get a hold of Jesus? And so he tried to embed programming in me so that I would sabotage my walk with God. We need to understand that all this junk that came in was the devil speaking through people with open doors. And sometimes they were teachers, and a lot of times it's written down in textbooks. Come on now, the vain philosophies of men. I am seeing right now, guys, I am mystified. Did you know that I saw a booklet the other day that was talking about being, you know, we talk about being sensitive. Politically correct has gotten so far down the wrong path. It is crazy that there was a booklet that I saw talked about government funding and stuff, and it said, now, if what you do and the things you portray would offend a plant, we'll cut off your funding. Offend a plant. Do you ever see a stalk of corn turn its back on you and say, I'm offended? Can you see how? And the Bible says in the last days that though they profess themselves to be wise, they shall become as fools. You know, ear of corn doesn't care if you roast it, if you take the corn off the cob, if you leave it on and feed it to a cow. It doesn't care if you pop it, you make corn. It is not a sentient being, guys. And yet we in the world in its idiotic wisdom is now trying to make sure that we don't, you know what it has done? This is God, when He created the earth, He put man at the top of everything. Man is the crown of God's creation. The world has put him at the bottom. Mm-hmm. That animals, worms, corn has a greater priority. It's VeggieTales, yeah. Until I start seeing them out there starting to sing praises to the Lord, I'm just going to say, Lord, put you in here for me to eat. And to put a little ethanol in my tank. Come on now. But can you see how crazy all this stuff is? Because nobody, this is where the world's logic takes you, is completely away from the way that God established things. We're having leaders on this planet say that when they're kind of hoping in reincarnation, and so they're saying, when I die, I hope I come back as a deadly virus that destroys half of the world's population. We had a major world leader say that. Why? Because we're hurting the... God made the environment robust, guys. And yet in our thinking, I just stand amazed. I really do. And what I stand amazed, if you have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, you have unlimited potential residing on the inside of you. But it can only be released when your thinking comes in line with your spirit. Now, let's jump over to James. How many know that, you know, if you're here very long, you are going to find out where the various books of the Bible are? It's kind of like being at a Baptist Bible drill. Except I will give you a warning when we start looking at Habakkuk and some of the others. I'll give you page numbers, and you have to have a Spirit-filled reference Bible to find the pages that I've got. James was written to saved people. He wrote to the saints. Now, I want you to look at what he's saying here in verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, one of the things that preachers that preach salvation, they say that we're out to win souls. No, you're out to win spirits. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, your spirit man instantly was born again. You went from death to life, and your spirit man's perfect, just as Jesus is perfect. It's created in His image. We find in the book of Galatians where it talks about the spirit and the flesh are constantly fighting with each other. And yes, that is the Holy Spirit fighting with your fleshly nature, but it's also your spirit man is constantly fighting with the way that you think, because you were programmed not to do the way things that God said they should be done. Your spirit knows that it should be done that way. And so after you get saved, you start doing the things that you used to do, and now you have conflict. Come on. I have gotten to the place in my life, guys, that if I know I have potential of something that God has anointed me to do, and I have this potential to achieve it, and Mike Lake gets into don't think, just go by the old way of doing things mode, to where I fall short of what I know I could have done that week. I'm getting to the place, it's not just in sinning. I mean, you know, the believer is not supposed to sin. We're not supposed to seek after sinning. But when I find out that some of the things that are rolling around in here is keeping me from reaching my full potential, I feel the effects of the conflict within me. Sometimes it can manifest as mild depression, or it can manifest as you just not being satisfied. You just know that something's wrong. It's because I've got to go with meekness. The only way to get the engrafted word is to approach it with meekness, knowing that almost everything that you probably have learned in your entire life, if it doesn't line up with that word, it was wrong. Mm-hmm. Everything. Here's one a lot of us will struggle with. What are you worth? What are you worth? Well, life may have taught you you're worth for much of nothing. You're not worth standing up for. You're not worth giving anything to. That you're just in the way. That you were here to be a punching bag. The Bible says you have such worth that if you were the only one on the planet, Jesus would have went to the cross to set you free. That He loved you so much. God looked at the world and He saw each one of us. What got Jesus through the cross? I mean, no, the cross was a hard thing to do. The Bible says the hope that was set before Him, that hope was you and me. That as Jesus was hanging on the cross, He saw you and me, and those nails did not hold Him onto the cross. He held onto the nails. Because our worth in the kingdom is so great that Almighty God was willing to get off His throne, to come out of heaven, to become a human, and to die for you and me. Now, that doesn't sound to me like you were made on earth to be created a punching bag, or to be trampled under feet, or that you did not have any worth. You have more worth than you could ever imagine. Now, you have a choice. The devil tells you you're not worth anything, and that all the junk that you ever went through in your life was because you deserved it. And you have Jesus saying, no, that was the devil, that I came to get you out of that and to repair what the enemy had done, because you have great worth in heaven, that you're going to bring the Father glory by the life that you live, and let me transform you and to bring you into the possibilities of who I can be in you. You have one saying one thing and one saying the other. Come on now. Whoever I listen to, I open the door to. And many times in our thoughts, the way that life has taught us to think, I am constantly closing the doors to God's blessing, and I'm constantly opening up the doors to the devil to cause problems in my life. The devil is that when you find in the Word, and God talks about, you know, our sin, we're like worms in our own eyes because of the sin that we've done. He don't want us to see Scripture said, though our sins were as scarlet, they shall become as white as snow because of what God's done. So for the believer, and this only works for the believer, I've been saved on the inside. But for that salvation to begin manifesting on the outside, if I change the way that I think, I change my life. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. Anybody ever see Transformers? It may start out as an ugly old car, and all of a sudden, frut, 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 you got this huge giant of a thing. There is a metamorphosis that goes on. A metamorphosis to the mundane, to the powerful. And that's what Paul is sharing here. That in the Greek, that word transform is metamorpho. In the Greek, there is a metamorphosis going that you're literally transformed into something else when I allow the Word to renew my mind. You go from the devil's punching bag to his worst nightmare. You go from Pee Wee Herman to Dirty Harry. That when the devil shows up, you say, "Feel lucky, punk. Go ahead. I got my gun loaded with the Word of God." Isn't that what Jesus did when the devil showed up? All he said was, "It's written. It's written. It's written." And after the third time, the Bible says, "And the devil departed away from him for a season." You know why? He had to lick his wounds. And whenever the devil, what he wants you to do, if he can't change your thinking, if you're still thinking the old way, he controls you. He knows all your buttons. He established the way that you think. Let me put it this way. I know the way my wife thinks. I know what she likes. Now, I've discovered this week we had a cow move into the yard. My baby likes cows. It was kind of sad because I saw the farmer and went and told him his cow was loose and mama lost her pet. I mean, she went out every morning and watered the thing to make sure. He had these big old buckets of water set out there and said, "Well, it's thirsty. Let's fertilize in my yard. You know, that's a great thing." So how many know that probably next year I'm getting a cow just so she can have one because mama likes cows. I found out what she likes. When you get married, you find out what makes them happy and you also find out what ticks them off. And you usually try to save that for an argument. But what I have learned is press that button at your own risk. Thou shalt not poke the bear. But see, I know the way that she thinks and the way that she has begun doing things and the way that she looks at things. And I can count on that. You see, the devil had those things happen in your life so that he could help establish the way that you think, because he found out if you ever got in Jesus, you were going to be his opposition. And he wanted to make sure that he could read you. As long as you're moving in the flesh, he's got your playbook. He knows exactly. He'll get you. You're going to stand in your authority, and he knows how to get you discouraged like this. But what's interesting is God is an enigma to Satan. The Bible says that if he would have known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan can't figure out God, because the only way to figure out God is by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit of God has moved on the inside of us, and he is going to show us how God does things. He's going to show us the mysteries of God. And when I start thinking the way that God thinks, which is in accordance to the Word, I become an enigma to the devil. I become that wild card. When he pushes my button, he don't know what I'm going to do anymore. I might break out in tongues, or I might break out in spiritual warfare where I used to just cave in and crumble into this little ball and say, "Oh, woe is me." All of a sudden, I take the Word of God and I start beating him over the head with it. He wasn't expecting that. Not only is it time to close the doors to him, it's time to beat him and push him out of that door and then close it. And the only way that we can do that is we have got to receive with meekness the engrafted, implanted. If you've ever done any grafting with trees, you take something and you carefully graft it in, and you do it so that it can begin taking root into that thing. I have got to, with meekness, if God said it, I can argue with it all day long, but I'm still wrong. Come on now. "Well, that's not the way that I feel." I don't care. God didn't, when he planned the universe, he did not sit up and think, now, I know I'm getting ready to do the law of gravity, but you know, Mike might one day end up being a fat boy, and he might feel heavy, so I think I'm just going to lighten up on gravity just because Mike is tired of feeling big around. How many know gravity is still gravity? I'm trying out how to work the laws of lift. Come on now. But God did, how I feel never will change the law of gravity. So how you feel will never change the spiritual laws that govern all the physical laws here. It will never change the perfect law of liberty. If you think in America that it is a shame to pay taxes and therefore you get up tomorrow and you say, you know what, I have paid my last income tax, how many know that they will come and they will change your mind? Because that senator up there who likes to throw around money says, I don't care what you think. It's what we thought up here on the Hill when we made the laws. And the only thing that your feelings and you trying to enforce your feelings over the law will get you is a nice padded cell someplace. And spiritually, the only thing that your flesh that does not like what the Word of God says, all it will get you is a devil-empowered prison that you live your life out of. Because the only way to get free is to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so as I approach this word with meekness, I may feel one way. But I'm given an example of Abraham, who not being weak in the flesh, did not consider his own flesh now 100 years old, but had great faith in God that he was going to have a son at 100. And I never did read where they asked Sarah what she thought about it. How many know back then, Abraham, it was like, if you're going to have a kid and I'm going to be 100, my darn, you better have some servants around here to wake up in the middle of the night and chase that kid. But he did not consider his own flesh, but he was strong in God. He did not consider his physical situation. He only considered the promises of God. He is the father of faith. In fact, his obedience, that after he believed God and got the child, Isaac, and after Isaac got of age, God says, I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice the son of promise. Because Abraham did exactly what God said. In the Bible account, and how many know God was very able to show where everybody messed up? Abraham didn't flinch. Come on, boy, we're going up to Mount Moriah. Well, where's the sacrifice, Dad? God will provide a lamb. I want you, come on, help me carry the wood. When God Almighty God stayed his hand, he was willing to sacrifice his only son. That one moment of obedience opened the door for Jesus to come. A man in covenant with God was willing to give his son of promise to Almighty God, which opened the door for God to give his son a promise to man. And God, so that we would not get confused with that, the very spot that Abraham was going to offer Isaac became Jerusalem, and Jesus hung on the cross in the exact same spot. A door of obedience poured out a blessing. That's why God told Abraham, you're going to cause all the nations of the earth to be blessed. There are things God's wanting to do in your lives right now, guys, that if you'll learn to think the way that God thinks and begin responding that way, it'll systematically begin closing the doors to the devil and opening the doors to God, because God's wanting to bless you. God's wanting to establish you. God's wanting to bring joy into your life. He's wanting to bring joy into your marriage. He's wanting to bring health into your bodies. He's wanting to bring finances so that he can establish you. Come on now. In fact, God says he wanted to prosper you so that his covenant could be established in the earth, because God has some things he wants to do, but he wants a people that can give out of a cheerful heart, that because they love him and they hear from the Holy Spirit on where to give. But we don't have that today. We have people giving because it sometimes when you turn on Christian television, it's like the shopping channel. I'm getting a word. We're going to go to Psalms 152, and I want 152 people to give $152. How about just, God, I love you. When you tell me to give, I'm going to give. And whatever amount you tell me, I'm going to give, I'm going to give. I remember listening to one minister that God told him to give $10,000. And he said, God, I couldn't even give 50 right now. And he started wrestling with this guy. I said, I told you to give $10,000. And he said, God, there ain't no way I can get $10,000. And he said, well, I didn't tell you had to give it all at one time. I just want you to give $10,000. He said, get a book, start writing down every time I enable you to give. And so he began to watch, and every time God would bless him, he would say, God, okay, now this is over what I need for my family. How much of this do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give it? And wherever God told him to give it, that's where he gave it. And he just started making a habit of that. And then one day, and I mean, he's just, you know, $50 here, $25 there. One time he was able to give $1,000, but most of the time it was like you, 10, 20, like I do, and 10, 20, 50 here as God enabled. And God said, go back and total it up. And he said, well, there ain't no way. I still got probably another 2 or 3 years to get going. He figured it up as over $11,000. He sat stunned. Lord, I didn't think I even got $11,000. Where in the world did I get that to give? But then he began looking at his bills, and he saw also in the midst of all that, this credit card got paid off, this credit card got paid off, the thing that used to break down and cost him all kinds of money all the time, it quit breaking down. All because he listened to God. And sometimes it wasn't even a ministry he gave to. It was a guy down the road that God said, pull over and give him $20. He needs it. That's moving in the kingdom and thinking the way that God wants us to think. I found sometimes just walking through Walmart, did you know that just giving a smile can make a difference? People almost don't even know what to do when you smile at them anymore. You'll get anything from what you want to what you want. And just smile at them. We've lost that in this generation. There was an old guy in one of those little motorized carts, you know, that get through Walmart when you kind of need help to get through. And I mean, he's just jabbing to everybody and just talking 500 miles an hour to the cashier. And I see him, he said, now remember, Jesus is the main man. Jesus is the main man. I said, well, I know why you're so happy now. You left the cat out of the bag, didn't you? You got Jesus. Why are you so happy? And they're about, well, I don't know about that. Well, I'd rather have what he had. He had a good dose of happiness in the Lord. This is the one. He was healed of cancer. Well, that's something else to get happy about. He found out Jesus was the main man. Jesus is still the surgeon. Amen. But can you see how that? Where am I at? Oh, I still got a half hour. As we get into the Word and begin allowing that Word to govern what we think, God has promised you. God has promised you, it will transform your life. Because Paul started that. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I want you to look at the words that Paul used here. Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Now we have to get a little bit into etymology just to understand what's going on here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, What does beseech mean? When was the last time you heard anybody, I beseecheth you, I beseech you? That beseech literally has a picture of a man getting down on his knees and say, guys, I'm begging you to do this. I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, that you do this. You're never going to make it over. You're never going to make any progress. You're never going to get the victory that you know in your heart that you have in Jesus until you start doing this. Unless you can do this, you're never going to get your breakthrough. That's how he started out this. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In other words, start living for God. Start living for God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Underline prove in your Bible. That you can prove. How many are always looking for a philosophical thought? A philosophical argument. I don't care about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. What I want to find out is how I can prove that Jesus is alive. How I can prove that the way of living according to the Word of God is the best way ever to live, so that I can have happiness in my life. I can have some joy. I can have meaning in my life. And he said the only way that you can prove it is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most Christians so live out of harmony with what's in their spirit that you can't tell the difference between them and the world. I thought when I got saved, I was supposed to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when you first got saved, that went along pretty good until you matured a little bit, and then your spirit got stronger and you got miserable because you never allowed your mind to be transformed by the Word of God. And because of that, the transformation is your soul and your body catching up to your spirit so that you're not living out of harmony with your true self, with your greater self. I don't know about you, but when I get rid of internal conflicts, everything on the outside becomes easier. If you're fighting all the time on the inside, you have very little strength to deal with anything on the outside. But if you're flowing, if your spirit and your soul are flowing together, you can tackle anything on the outside. Jesus, with teaching on faith, he said, if you will say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart. Your heart is where your spirit and your soul are flowing together. That if you have renewed your mind to the Word of God, and that your spirit, God has done a work, that the Holy Spirit has done a work in your mind, and they're flowing at like T and T together, that when you speak unto that mountain is going to be moved. But let me tell you something, if you've got a eternal conflict, the only place that mountain is going to end up is on you. So many believers are so burdened down with the world because their soul piles more burden on them than their spirits can get off. Selah. Guys, when we begin responding to life based on the Word, we are given an entire new strategy for living on the battlefield of life that tips all warfare in our favor. All warfare. Now, I want us to go to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to park it here just for a little bit. Mark chapter 4 and verse 2. This is Jesus teaching here. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell by stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And then he said to him, he who has ears, let him hear. Now that could be just by speaking about anything. You know, Jesus on farming, 101. But I want you to look at verse 13, because they said, Lord, what are you teaching about? What's this that, you know, the seed doesn't work? And he said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Understanding this parable is the key to understanding every single teaching that Jesus ever gave. If you get this one, it is a key that will open the door that Jesus makes sense with everything. And so now he is going to give us the interpretation of that parable, because how many know Jesus wants us to understand? And so if we jump down to verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now we could say the preacher is a sower, but how many know the Holy Spirit is also the sower? The Holy Spirit has come to sow the word. And these are the ones that are by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The ones where they got absolutely no nothing. The minute they heard the word, nothing happened. God is constantly trying to speak to people. And in this whole thing, it's not just talking about the body of Christ, it's talking about the whole world, that constantly the Holy Spirit is trying to make the gospel known. The Holy Spirit is trying to make the word of God known. And the minute, you see, what the devil is afraid of is what the word will do in you. Because the first word is the word of reconciliation, that Almighty God through the cross reconciled the word to him, world to himself, and that by the shed blood of Jesus, men can get saved. And so constantly the gospel is going out. The Holy Spirit is broadcasting that word, and Satan, where he can, will steal it from the hearts of men so they never get saved. But then he goes on, these likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground. They hear the word and immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, so it endures only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and a persecution arises for the word's sake, they immediately stumble. This refers to 80% of the people in the body of Christ who receive the word. They receive the word of reconciliation, they get saved, and they sit down. They immediately received it with gladness, but because they had no depth, they never meditated on the word. They never got into the word. They bought the lie that all you need to do is to get saved and you can go to heaven. And that's true, but how many know that it doesn't, that I need to get rid of hell on earth in me now? My life has to count for something. The word says that I have been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. And most of the body is not doing any good works because they got saved and they sat down and they're miserable because though any word beyond reconciliation is stolen from them and they never go on and they spend the rest of their lives with their spirit in conflict with their souls. And I guarantee you that anytime God tries to do something new and shows you something new in the Word, Satan will try his best to get tribulation to come up to get you offended at the very word God's trying to set you free with. I've heard where people that start believing God for healing is usually the sickest they ever get. And it's a test. Are you going to hold on to the Word, or are you going to hold on to what the devil's trying to do? Because the devil knows if that word ever takes hold, if you ever find out the authority that you have in Jesus and it takes hold, it really takes hold, he's got a fight on his hands. I've seen people that when they find out that God actually wants to bless them, they start standing on the word for that and trying to do things, they've lost their jobs. Well, do you like your job that you lost? Well, it sucked like a Hoover, but at least it brought in a paycheck. Stand on the word, and I've seen a lot of them come out the other end with a better job that they actually like going to work. They actually liked it. Made more money in the end. But one thing had to die for the other thing to give birth to. Satan will come against the word. But they had no root in themselves. They never meditated on the word. Remember me sharing here last week that you ever get in a situation where you wanted to say, boy, I should have, boy, I could have, and you didn't. And so for the next 6 months, you go through that scene over and over again, and this time you're standing up for yourself and you're saying all the right things, and you might be whooping them from one end to the other. That's meditation. Meditation on the wrong thing, but yet it's meditating on something. The world tells us that meditating is emptying your mind. God says meditating is filling your mind with the right things. When you start reading that word and you can start seeing yourself doing it in your heart, you'll start doing it on the outside. That's how you get root. That's how you get depth. It's got to be more than veneer. When you read what Jesus is doing, start seeing yourself doing the works of Jesus. Isn't that what he said? He said, greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father. And if I can't see myself in my heart doing any of those, I'm never going to do them. But if I can start seeing myself doing them in my heart, the Holy Spirit says, now I can put you in a place where you can do them because you see yourself doing them on the inside. And you only get there by meditating on it. Meditating on the word, seeing yourself do the right thing when everything in your life was teaching you to do the wrong thing, and that's what you do out of instinct. Now you've got to begin working, seeing yourself do the word. What did God mean by that? How does the kingdom of God work? How do I exercise authority? And as you begin going to the word and you see the saints do it, you get to the place to where you see yourselves do it, and it gives root to the word. Verse 18, now these are the ones who are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. They started out meditating in the word, but then they got too caught up in the world. If your success and your blessing is in the word, why are you letting the world govern what makes you happy? Come on now. How many of us start out in the spirit, but you end up in the flesh and you end up miserable? That's what Paul was dealing with in Galatians. If you start in the spirit, end in the spirit. If you start with what God said, end with what God said. I don't care how many PhDs or how many experts that say this is the way that you're supposed to do something. If they don't know Jesus and they don't know the Word of God, they're not going to tell you the right thing to do. Why listen to them? Every economic expert that I've ever seen, although they kind of live a halfway decent life, they're not the billionaires. If you're an economic expert, that means that you should be able to take a dime and turn it into $1 million. They can't do that. But all they are, you know how they get their money? They tell you what to do and they get paid for it, whether it works or not. Because they wrote a book. And they got on television, and they're officially a talking head. Well, how many know most talking heads don't know anything, really? They're so caught up in the sound of their own voice. And then they get mad when you don't listen to them. They rave and rant at you if you don't listen to them. Anytime you don't understand anything in the Word, you can say, Lord, I don't understand. And he says, dig deeper. The talking heads don't want you to dig. They just want you to accept. God says, dig. The more you dig, the more truth you find. Truth always loves examination. because in examination comes revelation. And once you get revelation, you can have exhilaration of seeing what God's going to do in your life. Faith can raise up from that. Don't let the desire of other things choke out what God wants to do in your life. In verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Accept the word with meekness. Receive the word with meekness. And let it be engrafted so that it can save your soul to bear fruit. God's word is always supposed to produce something in you. It needs to produce. If it doesn't produce, it's not the word. It can produce more joy. It can produce more life. It can produce the solid foundation to build a good relationship, a good family. It can build financial security that we could even be like Isaac in famine and sow and still reap a hundredfold return. What amazes me is he did it without water. The famine was caused by drought. He did it because God's principles always supersede the principles of the world. If I can think right, if I can, it's like old Zig Ziglar said, we need a checkup from the neck up. If I can begin thinking right, it is my first step to learning how to close the doors to the devil and open the doors to God. It's my first step in getting my life turned around. Because when push comes to shove, you'll always speak what you really think. And many times that's when you really get in trouble. We either speak what we think or we speak out of our hurt instead of speaking out of faith at that critical moment. Father God, I ask that you would give us an anointing to have your word established in our minds. Father, give us the anointing of the Holy Spirit that as he sows the word into our hearts, that we can begin receiving it, meditating on it. Father, make us a people that are going to receive some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold into that fruitfulness that you want for us. Father, we believe that as we do, that systematically the devil's going to have every single door closed. And we're going to begin opening the doors to heaven, that the dawning of the light of the word and of the kingdom is going to begin opening up to us, and that we're going to see a way out of darkness in every single area of life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.